Well, we are here together today, and I love how John opened us up. We're here together to exalt the Lord Jesus, and that's what we want to do today. We're taking a little break. We're taking a little sidestep from Philippians today. We finished up chapter 1 last week, and today we're going to be talking about immigration. It's a pretty hot topic in our nation, and for good reason. There are lots of issues at hand. So that's where we're headed today. There's not any one particular scripture we're going to be looking at, or I would give it to you. But that's where we're going to be going. So I just want to start out. This is a photograph, or an early photograph, of a gal named Emma Lazarus. And she wrote something called The New Colossus. It was a poem that she wrote to help raise money to fund the building of what we call the Statue of Liberty. She herself, Emma Lazarus, was a descendant of Sephardic Jews from Portugal. And here are just a few lines from that poem, The New Colossus, that are inscribed at the base of the Statue of Liberty. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, templess tossed, to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. I myself have relatives that came through Ellis Island a little over 100 years ago. 23 years ago, my wife and I moved to Texas. We moved from upstate New York down to a little cow town called Midlothian, just outside of Dallas. And the first year that we were there, I was helping a friend of mine, a missionary kid, actually, a guy my age. I was helping him do some work on his home. And he had hired a day laborer. He had gone into the thriving metropolis of Little Midlothian, and he had hired a day laborer, a Mexican fellow, not just Hispanic, but truly from Mexico. There's a difference. He had hired a Mexican man, and I do not remember his name, but we worked together for some hours. And because this fellow lived in town, and I lived back in town, not out where we were working, out in the country, I volunteered to help my friend Judd to take this fellow back into town. And as we were driving into town, I asked him how he had come. His Spanish was a lot better than mine, obviously, but his English was broken. And so I asked him in Spanish. My Spanish is fair, so I asked him in Spanish, what brought you to the U.S.? Why did you come here? And he said, where I live in Mexico, I am not able to earn enough money to take care of my wife and children. And so this was my first time ever meeting someone that I knew was an illegal immigrant. He had come across the border illegally. But as I was driving him to where he lived and asking him about his life, it was not his illegal immigrant status that I was thinking of. There were two things that I was thinking of, that I was stunned by. All I could think of was how desperate he must have been to come across the border illegally and how he must have missed his wife and kids. Those were the two things that I was struck by when I met that day laborer. In 2006, U.S. Immigration and Customs officials raided several Swift meatpacking plants in many states. This is December of 2006. There was a woman named Amanda Salcido. She was a daughter of Mexican immigrants herself, and she had lost her job. She had been forced out of her job at this where she lived, the Swift meatpacking plant, in large part because many Guatemalan immigrants had come in. And she was angry that so many undocumented workers were being given jobs at the plant where she used to work. After this raid, she began to learn more, and although she had initially blamed the Guatemalan undocumented immigrants for her losing her job, eventually she came to view the company itself who hired them, undercutting her job, as the real villain. We will not today, nor can we, address every issue with respect to immigration. Just not possible. It's just not possible. The issues are myriad, enormous, they are complex, there is contentious and emotional rhetoric coming from every side on this issue. So what do we do as followers of Jesus? Do we speak into the fray? Dare we venture into the fray? And if so, how do we come to the values that we hold? How do we come to the values that we hold? How do we communicate the values that we hold? And how do we live out the values that we say we hold? How do we come to these things as followers of Jesus? Is this just a political realm thing? Do we have anything to grab a hold of? You know, the real issue for us as followers of Jesus is, does God speak into the issues? Does God have anything to say about these issues? Does the Bible provide principles or insights that can help us? Is there a Christian position on immigration and on illegal immigration? Is there a Christian position? Well, no, there's not. There's not a single Christian position, but there is something. There is something. The Word of God does speak to many of the larger issues at play. So the question for us is, as we look at the Word of God, each one of us comes into this issue with our own thoughts and maybe with some rhetoric and even some emotion ourselves. I mean, we just had 7 or 8 different people from different nations stand here, a part of this body, praise Jesus. That makes us look a lot like what's going to happen in heaven, in the new heaven and the new earth. When people from every tribe, nation, tongue, right? That's a beautiful thing. Every one of us here is probably either an immigrant ourselves or a descendant of an immigrant to this nation. So as we open up the Word of God here in a moment, here's the heartbeat, here's the question. Will you allow God to move you? Will you allow God through His Word and by the power of His Holy Spirit, will you allow God to speak to you and to move in you and maybe even change your thinking? Because I believe that's what He wants to do with all of us all the time. Until our thinking lines up with His thinking perfectly, He's always trying to move our thinking. So will you pray with me? Will you ask the Lord Jesus, hey, Jesus, speak to me. Speak to me. Have your way in me. Come on, let's pray. Lord, we come before you and we just tell you again, Lord, as we've already done, you are God, and so we praise you. Lord, we just praised you in 7 or 8 different languages. And Lord, that's right, because you are God and we are not. Lord, it's right that we would exalt you, and it's right that we would come to you and seek you, not hold on to our own ideas only. Lord, not just listen to rhetoric being passed about and bandied about, but Lord, it's you that we need. Lord, your word does speak. You do speak to us through your revelation about some of these bigger issues. So Lord, help us, and Lord, move us. Lord, I pray that we would be more and more a people, a body, individuals, and a local church that holds your heartbeat. More than anything else, Lord, that's our desire, is to follow you closely. So Lord, we pray that you'd help us. We pray that you'd help us to say, set the things aside, the things that are holding us back. Lord, help us to set anything down and lay it at your feet, anything that could get in the way of us hearing from you and following you. Lord, help us to align our hearts with you. We pray all this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. So as disciples of Jesus, and that's who we are, as disciples of Jesus, we take our direction not from Fox News or Facebook friends or CNN or anything else that's of this world. We don't take our direction. We don't seek guidance in life from our families of origin or our own thoughts or our own desires or designs. We take our direction, our guidance from the Lord Jesus, and He has revealed His heart through the Bible. He's revealed His heart through His Word. For us as Christians, this is a non-negotiable. If we're going to say we follow Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, then where we get our direction has to be a non-negotiable. A non-negotiable through Jesus as he reveals himself in the Word of God. It seems to me that there are at least, and I'm not trying to oversimplify this, but for us, we're going to just try to get our hands around some of the issues here. And at some level, I think that there are two big picture issues here. Two kind of competing schools of thought or polar opposites that tend to pull us in two different directions. One is the rule of law, and the other is compassion. The rule of law versus compassion. Most people tend toward one or the other of these two ideas, of these two sides. But what if this dichotomy is really a false dichotomy? What if it doesn't have to be an either or? What if it could be a both and? What if it could be a both and? If you are a rule of law person, if that's the way you lean, well, good news. Good news. Because you align with God's heart. If you lean towards the rule of law with respect to how do we handle immigration issues, how do we handle illegal immigration issues, if you lean towards the rule of law, you align with God's heart of justice, righteousness, obedience, and honoring authority. That's all God's heart. Right from the Word of God, we see it over and over. So if this is the way you lean, for whatever reason, you've got good biblical support. I'm going to give you a little biblical support for the idea of restricted immigration. Restricted immigration. And I'm getting these ideas from a fellow named Steve Cable. He works with Probe Ministries. And I would encourage you, if you're not familiar with Probe Ministries, if you would like to get some good ideas about how you can speak into our current culture, which is where we all live and breathe every day, Probe Ministries is some great stuff. They got some great resources. This fellow, Steve Cable, he suggests these three reasons for restricted immigration. By restricted immigration, here's the idea. Unless you believe that we should totally open the borders, basically have no borders at all, unless you believe we should totally open the borders, you obviously believe in some sort of restricted immigration, okay, at some level. And here are three ideas for restricted immigration. Number one, national security. Foreigners living among the nation of Israel were required to enter into covenant to obey God. They were required to enter into covenant to obey God, thereby keeping Israel's many enemies outside her borders. So national security, very simple. Deuteronomy 31, verse 12 says this, "Assemble the people, the men and the women, the children and the alien who is in your town." Alien, stranger, okay? Not native, not a native Jew. He says, "Assemble the men, the women, the children, and the alien who is in your town, so that they may hear and learn and fear the Lord your God and be careful to observe all the words of this law." You hear what he said? You hear what God said? So when God had, here again, this is for Israel. We're not Israel. We're not a theocracy. But we see a principle here. We see the principle that God says it's not a bad thing to actually have national security, that you don't welcome your enemies into your borders. So these sojourners, these aliens that had come into the nation Israel, God actually says to welcome them, but he also says, call them to obey. Call them to obey. In other words, we can't welcome our enemies into our midst. Number two, economic prosperity, which is in large part the very reason that many immigrants come to the U.S. in the first place, because there is opportunity here. The fellow that I met when we lived there in Midlothian, he could not support his wife and kids where he was from in Mexico. He actually could earn a lot more money as a day laborer. He would send money back. He sent money back. I mean, my wife and I lived in a little two-bedroom apartment at that time. I guarantee you that fellow was living in no such luxury. And he was able to earn enough money as a day laborer to send money back. He was here because of economic opportunity. There is biblical support for property ownership and rewards for one's labor. But we do have to be careful here of greed. We do have to be careful of greed. Exodus 20, verses 15 and 17 says, "Do not steal and do not covet." So God clearly believes in ownership. There's something to ownership that we shouldn't say, well, it's okay, just because you have something means I get access to it. God is not a socialist, that is sure. All right? God doesn't say, well, you know, because I have more than you, it's okay for the government to demand or take. That's not biblical. Actually, the Bible speaks against that. It's the fact. And lastly, Steve Cable's idea is cultural integrity. In Israel, all members of society were required to worship Yahweh, turning from their former gods, no matter who they may have been. And only those who had been circumcised could participate in the Passover, the highest holy day. I would add that Paul, whenever he went out with the gospel, wherever he went preaching the gospel, he always met people on the terms of their own culture. He traveled all over the Roman Empire, and he always met people in terms of their own culture. In other words, we don't get to say, well, you should change your culture. So God here in the Bible, it's the idea that cultural integrity is, there's something to that, that when people come from one place to another, that they should assimilate. That's the idea. You think about it, you know, in most of the world, we as Americans have a pretty bad reputation. You may be aware of that. If you travel at all, now there's some places that love us. I've been to Cuba. Americans are loved in Cuba. In most places in Europe, Americans are kind of put up with, because we got a bad reputation, because we expect everybody to kind of, you know, think like us and be like us. And well, think what it would be like if I went to Spain, and I've been to Spain many times for the sake of the gospel. What would it be like if I went to Spain and said, hey, you know, I'm from the U.S. We speak English there. I think you should speak my language. I'm here to minister to you. You should speak my language. That doesn't make any sense. God doesn't say anything like that in the Word of God. Cultural integrity is biblical. In Leviticus 18, verse 26, after God has listed out a big series of horrible abominations, ugly, ugly things, he says, but as for you, you are to keep my statutes and my judgments and shall not do any of these abominations, neither the native nor the alien who sojourns among you, who dwells among you. So God is calling his people to live a certain way, to live a certain way, to have a certain culture. In this case, it's to abide by God's heart. And then he says, and even if you're not a native-born Israelite, you are to abide by these things. God is saying, there's a culture that you have as a nation, and that culture, for those who come in and decide to live among you, that culture should be adhered to. There's another verse, Exodus 12, 43 through 49. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner is to eat it, but every man's slave purchased with money after you have circumcised him, then he may eat it. A sojourner, meaning a non-Israelite living amongst the Israelites, a sojourner or a hired servant shall not eat of it. It is to be eaten in a single house. You are not to bring forth any of the flesh outside of the house, nor are you to break any bone of it. All the congregation of Israel are to celebrate this. Verse 48, but if a stranger sojourns with you and celebrates the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. In other words, what he's saying is, if you're a stranger living amongst the people of Israel and you're not willing to become like them, then you can't celebrate the Passover. But if you'll become like them, then you can celebrate the Passover. It's assimilation. That's what it is. That's what it is. So there's some biblical support for the idea of restricted immigration. Here again, this, if you're on the side of the rule of law, that this is going to appeal to you maybe a little bit more. Now let me give you a little biblical support for the rule of law. 1 Peter 2, 13 and 14, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. So plain and simple, we do have laws in our nation. We do have laws in our nation. You know, I'm going to be honest with you. As I think back about that fellow that I had in my car that day laborer from Mexico, I mean, he was a lawbreaker. Now, that wasn't what I was thinking about at the time. But he came here illegally. There is a right way to come. You know, I have a lot of friends from our time back there in Houston who are from Hispanic countries, and they came legally. And anybody here who's come legally the hard route? Yeah, we got some right here. Okay. And it is long and it's a hard process, but there is a process for it. The friends who I have who have come legally, sometimes they actually resent those who want to come illegally, because there is a route, but it needs to be done the right way. It needs to be done the right way. If you're a rule of law person, that's going to appeal to you. One more. Romans 13, 1 through 5. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. God believes in the rule of law. God is the one who sets up governments. He's the one who tears them down. So God believes in the rule of law. This is from God. And they who have opposed the governments that God sets up will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For the government is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. So we see that God believes in the rule of law. This is from God. God is the one who sets up governments. So there's rule of law. Well, what about if you're a compassion person? What if you lean towards compassion for the immigrant or even illegal immigrant among us? Well, good news. Good news. Because you align with God's heart. Are you seeing? It's not an either or. It's a both and. If you lean towards compassion, I've got good news for you. You align with God's heart of grace and protection and provision for the vulnerable. Zechariah 7, 9 through 10. Thus has the Lord of hosts said, dispense true justice. Now, I love this verse because we see the idea of justice here, but we also see something else. Thus has the Lord of hosts said, dispense true justice. Think rule of law. And practice kindness and compassion, each to his brother. And do not oppress the widow or the orphan, the stranger or the poor, and do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. You see what the Lord did there? He just mixed the two. He said that we can actually hold on to what's just, and we can be compassionate. There's a both and built in here. If you lean towards a heart of compassion with respect to immigration and the whole debate, you align with God's heart. You're right there with the Lord. Here's one other verse, Leviticus 19, 34. And let me preface this. I read a fair amount. I see things that are going on social media, and I see a lot of people that quote this verse. And what they want to do is they want to hold to a compassion, but they reject rule of law. Okay? And what we've already seen is that you really can't do that. But we've got to let this verse's truth speak. Okay, so here again, this is the nation of Israel, but we see a principle. We see a principle of God's heart here. Okay? Leviticus 19, 34. The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. You shall love him as yourself. Pretty powerful. Pretty powerful. For, and he tells us why. For you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You see what Yahweh does here with his children? You see what God does with his people? He says, remember, you were aliens. You were strangers. You know, this is a pretty good way to think about Matthew 7:12, the golden rule, right? Treat others the way you want to be treated. Remember, you have been an alien and a stranger in a foreign land before. So be kind. So be kind. Here, it's interesting. He doesn't just say be kind. You can see I've put it in bold. Love him as yourself. I'm going to call this a second greatest commandment alert. All the way back there in Leviticus. In the heart of the law, in the depth of Leviticus, the law of the Old Testament, we've got, and love him as yourself. So what we really see is that in this contentious debate. It's a both and. It's a rule of law and compassion. Remember Jesus in John 1:14, full of grace and truth. What we see in the person of Jesus is never rejecting one for the sake of the other. Perfect example, my favorite example of this. Remember Jesus? He's in the temple courts and a woman who's been caught in adultery is come and thrown down in front of the whole crowd. You remember what happens? Jesus challenges the hypocrites. They drop their rocks. They walk away. And then you remember what he says to the woman? He says, "Woman, where are your accusers?" And she says, "There's none. They've gone." He says, "And neither do I condemn you." Compassion. And what's the last thing he says to her? "Go and sin no more." Do what's right. Do what's right. It's a both and. Jesus, full of grace and truth. And we're little Jesuses. We're supposed to be Christians, little Christs. God wants us to be full of grace and truth. He wants us to hold to the rule of law, yes. Not just in how we think about this debate, but in our own lives, he wants us to hold to the rule of law, and he wants us to hold to compassion. That's a tension that we're supposed to be in the middle of. God has put that tension in our lives. He intends it, I believe. We live in a crazy, crazy, mixed up, sinful world, and God wants us to hold to him in this tension. Illegal immigration is foremost about people, not politics or policy. It's about people. Is there politics and policy to it? Absolutely, but it's about people. These are people we're talking about. In Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God is the one who made every single immigrant, us included. He's the one who made every single illegal immigrant. Every single one. There's a fellow named Mark Roberts. He's a part of the Laity Foundation, and he had this to say. I'm just going to read it. He said, "As I listen to the debate about this issue, I'm concerned that many people, including many Christians, talk about undocumented workers and their families as if they were something other than precious human beings created in the image of God. It seems sometimes that people speak of illegal aliens as if they were almost less than human. What defines these human beings fundamentally is their illegal status. Surely this kind of rhetoric and the attitude it reflects is inconsistent with a biblical understanding of human life." Amen. Amen. It's a both and. God wants us to be people that hold to the rule of law and uphold the rule of law. And he wants us to be a people of compassion. Because we have received compassion. Because we have received such great compassion. You know what this quote from Mark Roberts does, what it helps me do, is it helps me not push people out of my mind and out of my heart. It doesn't let me relegate people to places where they're diminished or easy to abuse. This is the biblical high place of every human. So what? So what's the big so what here? So what application can you and I take away? Among many other things that we could talk about, here's a few ideas for you. Christians should make pleasing God their number one goal. We should make pleasing God our number one goal. Pleasing him not to earn his favor, remember, because we've been given his favor. Because Jesus died on the cross to buy us back to God. We should, out of a thankful, grateful heart, we should make pleasing our heavenly daddy our number one goal. Not pleasing him is my number one goal. Not aligning myself with a particular political anything. My number one goal should be to please my king, the one who enlisted me. That's my number one goal. Not to hold to a particular bent or idea out of fear or out of anger or any other thing. Pleasing God should be my number one pursuit. Here's another idea for you. The complexity and enormity of these issues should move us toward humility, not the dogmatism that is all too common. It should move us toward humility and away from dogmatism and entrenchment, no matter where we are in the discussion. No matter where we are, we should be willing to recognize that these issues are huge. These issues are ginormous. They are deep. They are complicated. They are. Are there big things we can grab a hold of? Yeah, the rule of law and compassion. We can grab a hold of those two things. And they are biblical and they are of God. But the enormity and complexity should move us toward humility. They should move you and me as followers of Jesus toward humility in how we think and how we speak about these issues and about the people. Remember, this is about people. Immigration is about immigrants. That's people. Here's another idea for you. If you disagree with the current law, if you're not content with it, exercise your freedoms in our democratic republic. Pray, vote, contact elected officials, run for office, enter into the political fray if the Lord calls you there. We have recourse here. But saying unkind things and not being compassionate are not options for us as followers of Jesus. They're not options, not biblical options for us. And turning away from the rule of law is not a biblical option either, right? It's a both and. If we're holding on to both, we'll do well. Whichever side you tend toward, if it tweaks your heart as I'm reading verses that show God's heart for the other side, maybe you should repent. I'll say it again. If as I'm reading verses that kind of support the other side than you tend to be on, if that tweaks you, if that dings you, if that stokes your fire a little bit, then maybe you should repent for real. Maybe you should take your heart before the Lord and say, Jesus, you know what? I've been holding to compassion, but you're also a God who sets up governments and calls people to abide by the rule of law. Maybe you need to repent of not really pursuing God's whole heart. Maybe you're a rule of law person, and as you hear me talk about compassion, something in you gets a little angry, maybe you should repent and say, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry that I'm missing your whole heart, which includes compassion. Maybe you need to repent. Maybe that's an application point for you today. Maybe you need to check your attitude about immigrants. And this is a hard one, but I'm going to tell you, everywhere I've ever lived, I got saved in college, the small fellowship that I was a part of, we had black brothers and sisters, white brothers and sisters. There weren't a lot of Asians around at the time or Hispanics there at that time. I'm sure there are now. But it's interesting. Yeah, I thought in the body of Christ, there was no racism. Silly me. I say that to our shame. And I think to the sadness of our Heavenly Daddy. There is racism in every body I've ever been a part of. And that saddens me. And if it saddens me, who cares what it does to me? What about our Heavenly Father? What about Him? If you have a hard time when you think of people that look different from you or from a different place from you, if you look down your nose, when you tell a story about someone that's different from you, if you have to mention their race or their whatever, you may be a racist. You may just be a garden variety racist. And that is something for which there's just no place for that in the body of Christ. There's not. And you and I don't care what color you are, this ain't a white thing, this is an everybody thing. We've got to be honest that we do struggle with these things and take our hearts before the Lord. Here's an idea for you. Make new friends. Ask God to give you ideas about how you can be compassionate to those who are different from you. Two of my immediate neighbors are black folks. They're sweet as all get out. Make some new friends. Ask God to give you a heart for people that are different from you, including immigrants, including illegal immigrants. It doesn't mean you can't hold to the rule of law. Right? Think about it. You know, your next door neighbor, do you ask your neighbor, do they cheat on their taxes? If you say no, right, and you're a rule of law person, then I could challenge you and say, well, you apparently don't care about the rule of law. You didn't challenge your neighbor about, do they? No. No. You and I are not the government. We're the people. And God's called us to love those who he brings our way, no matter what their legal status. No matter what their legal status. And lastly, and most importantly, give immigrants and everyone else the gospel of Jesus. This is what he's put us on the earth for. This is why we're here. He's called us to be a light. And it doesn't matter what the legal status, it doesn't matter if they've been here 5 minutes or 50 years or 500 years bloodline, it doesn't matter. The call on you and me is to live my life and to speak words that shine forth Jesus Christ. That's our greatest goal. That's why you're still on the earth, to make disciples. That's why we're here. So what I want you to take away, that this is a both and. That this is a both and. And no matter where you tend, welcome Jesus. Welcome Jesus. Ask Jesus to help you. No matter which way you tend, ask Jesus to help you grab a hold of that other side. That's a much more biblical picture of our Lord.